How do you deal with all of life's difficulties? Trials, sadness, problems, illnesses. Carol Markowitz recently wrote in her article, "Why Millennials Are Being Termed the Anxious Generation." She states, 70 years ago, there was the greatest generation. Later, Generation X became known as the slacker generation. Today, millennials are turning out to be the anxious generation. Numerous studies have shown that millennials suffer from anxiety at a much higher rate than generations that preceded them. She asks, what's wrong with these kids? She lists many significant cultural factors, such as the first generation to be raised with the internet, constant exposure to social media, along with constant sheltering by parents from the real world. And her insights pretty much follow along those lines. As I think about this, I would suggest that these indeed are factors, but they pale in comparison to the difficulties of growing up in a society that has rejected God. It is no coincidence that America's most irreligious and anti-Christian generation is also the most depressed and is referred to as the anxious generation. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, states, "What makes life worthwhile is having a big enough objective. Something that catches our imaginations and lays hold of our allegiances. And this, the Christian has in a way, what no other person has. For what higher, more exalted, and more compelling goal can there be than to know God?" If you've never read Knowing God by J.I. Packer, I suggest you do so. It's a great book. Now would be a great time to read it as we're going through the worship of God and looking at who God is. Packer also states in the beginning of his book, he says, "Ignorance, both of God's ways and of the practices of communion with Him, lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today." So he's pinpointing that the church's weakness lies in its ignorance of who God is. And I would agree, what lies in the church's weakness is an ignorance of God. We need to worship God for who He is. We need to understand the God of the Bible and worship Him. The prophet Hosea in Hosea 4:6 states, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's theology, understanding of who God is. And there are consequences for rejecting theology. Because you reject knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So if we don't understand theology in our worship to God, it destroys leadership and it destroys our children. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 17:10, "Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold, therefore," and it's interesting, "therefore," he paints a picture of just going on with life as normal, "therefore you will plant pleasant plants and set out imported seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish." So he talks about forgetting God, living life as normal, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins in the day of grief and desperate sorrow. So there's a sowing and there's a reaping of consequences when we forget who God is. We must repent of this willful ignorance and turn to worship God. Worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. This looks like bowing down in body and soul in acts of self-abasement and exaltation to God. This worship occurs when there is an awareness of the presence of God in your life. So in our call to worship, we ask, who is the God we worship? Last week, we looked at God as the sovereign creator. Today, we'll consider the utter goodness of God. The goodness of God. We use the word good all the time, don't we? In many different ways. We say, well, he's a good man. I found a good car. She's a good mother. When we use the word good in this way, how are we using it? What do we refer to? Well, good is, when we say the word good, we're saying it's favorable. We are accepting, or it's favorable, we give approval to. So, he is a good man. He's a moral man. He meets those standards. I found a good car. The car runs. Obviously, this depends on context, but in general, right? The car runs. It turns on. She's a good mother. Her motherly acts. We say good to refer to all these things. That which is deemed favorable, admirable, attractive, praiseworthy. Core idea, good. Goodness. When we use it of God, it refers to God's most generous and benevolent care and lavishly giving to his creation. Simply because he's good. Why does God give? Because he is good in who he is. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And my prayer for us is that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to encourage you with three ways that you and I can taste and see that the Lord is good. The first way is to see God's goodness over and in creation. The second way is through his word. And the third way is in salvation. Turn with me in your Bibles to James 1:16. We're going to look at the goodness of God in creation. And I want to start with a warning. James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And I would suggest that when we talk about the goodness of God in creation, most of the world is deceived. They do not see the goodness of God that is so obvious in the creation. This generation is looking at the world through black and white, when creation is thousands of vivid shades of meaning and color. They don't see it because they're deceived. God is the source of all that is good. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The source of all that is good comes from the goodness of God. That is every gift, the earth, air, water, family, food, work, meaning, truth, salvation, church. Every good gift is from God. As we keep that in mind, let's turn to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. And we looked last week at how God was from the beginning. He is the eternal God, the immutable God. Before the absolute beginning, there was nothing. That is, nothing but God. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we see very emphatic in Genesis chapter 1 is that when God made things, he pronounced them good. Good is used 6 times in this first chapter. Again, good is calling the favorable qualities that come from God as a generous gift to all his creation. His goodness is the overflow of his moral perfections that just overflow into all of the creation. So, God created it by speaking it. God saw the light and he said it was good. He made the earth. And when God saw it, he called it good. Wow, that is good. The Hebrew word is tov. It's good. He brought forth grass and herbs and that yielded seed according to its kind. and the tree that yielded fruit, whose seed is in accordance with this kind. And God saw it, that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. God created sea creatures and living creatures that move in the waters, and every kind and winged birds. And God saw that it was good. Then we have a conclusion to this chapter in chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Emphatically expressed here. So there was evening and morning the sixth day. This is awesome. God's creation is very good. It's exceedingly, it meets and exceeds all expectations. It's very good. The earth is filled with the goodness of God. God is the source and standard for all that is good. Creation is God's wise expression of his goodness, created for his glory. Creation reveals the goodness of God. We understand then that our very existence is an expression of the goodness of God. And this is for all people of all time. Psalm 145, 9 says, Yahweh is good to all. His goodness is in all the earth, given to all people of all times, simply because God is good. Psalm 145, 9. Yahweh is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Jesus said of his Father, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What makes God do that? Because he's good. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So let's taste this for a minute. Let's think about eating the food God made. Do you ever think about how God, the shape of fruit, right? I mean, it fits right in your hand. I mean, it's like perfect, right? An orange or an apple or a banana. I mean, it fits right in your hand. Just how wonderful is that? You can pick it and it stores for days or even weeks, depending on what it is. How good is that? Think about the goodness of God in food, the fruit, the vegetables. The goodness that God made in taste. He didn't have to make our tongues with thousands of taste buds, right? How good is God to give us food and taste buds so that we can taste the food that he has made, and all the colors and all the variety? Think about the nourishment that God has placed within the food that he has made. It's amazing. Just the nourishment alone. How it fights cancer and heals diseases and gives us energy and nourishment and all these things. God's goodness is certainly in all the earth. He gives us herbs for medicine. And all of these things are able to reproduce. Now think of that. The fruit trees, the apple trees, they can reproduce. Talk about sustainability. You want to talk about sustainability? The goodness of God is the only explanation for the amazing creativity that we see in God's creation. After you're done with the peel, you throw it away, and it's what? Biodegradable. It's good for the environment. The skins break down, the orange peels, the husks. You can compost them, put them back into the earth, and it feeds the whole ecosystem. That's amazing. That is splendid. That's just a little piece. That's just food. God is good. Amen? In the taste and what it does, and it breaks down, what it does for our bodies, what it does for the whole ecosystem, how it feeds all the birds and the animals. God causes the grass to grow on the hillsides. Look at the bodies God has given us, the energy we have to move, to think, to study, our minds, to learn. Our cardiovascular system, to see, to hear, all the things that happen in the ear, just to hear, to talk, to use words, to communicate, being made in the image of God. Our God is good. He's given us all these things. Every gift comes from God. He is so good. Think about the beauty that God has made in the creation. Why? God didn't have to make the sunset look so splendid. He does this to show His glory, to show His power. He is good. To see the sun rise and the sun set, to see the mountains, to listen to music. All of these things exist because God is good. You know why you have pictures to hang on your wall? Because God is good. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, there would be no pictures to hang on the wall. It's because of His goodness. That's why we have art. That's why we have architecture. That's why we have romance. That's why we take pictures. There would be nothing worthy to take pictures of if it was not for the goodness of God expressed in creation. God is good. If you remove the reality of God's goodness from your understanding, your world just becomes dark. When I talk to people that have recently become saved, one thing that I've heard many times as they say is, the creation, the colors just seem more vibrant. The leaves seem more green. Because they understand that God created this. And this is an act of worship. To see the goodness of God. That this is amazing. The design of God, how He made them from the beginning, male and female. The glory of God. To reproduce, to replenish the earth. Children. I mean, the goodness of God is amazing. And we taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His goodness is in all the earth. Given to all people at all times. Simply because He's good. We serve an awesome God. We serve a good God. God made the earth to be inhabited. I think that's important. Some people think that, you know, man leaves his carbon footprint and that's somehow a bad thing. Or man leaves his tracks in the desert or in the wilderness and we want to leave it untouched. Well, and we don't want to abuse the creation. We want to be good stewards of it. And I'm against littering. I'm against trashing the creation and abusing it with harmful chemicals and things that are not good for the environment. That harm things. But certainly, God designed the creation to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18, thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, meaning there's no purpose, okay? Who formed it to be inhabited, so He didn't create it in vain. He created it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, there's none other. This is why I made the earth. The earth was made to be inhabited. God gave us a good pattern, a sustainable pattern that is awesome, if you can see it. He's given us a dominion mandate in Genesis, which is nothing more than God's invitation to search out His goodness that He has placed in creation. I mean, Christians have the motivation for science. And the commission for science, the dominion mandate. And the reason, because God's goodness is all in all the earth. Science then is the discovery of the goodness of God. That's really what it's about. His glory, His wisdom, His power. And certainly, His goodness. Think about what men have done by harnessing electricity. That's been a good thing to use. Think about fire. I asked my kids, I said, we were driving down the road, I said, do you know what's powering us to go down the road? And they all said, you know, gas or oil or the motor. What's in the motor that's making this happen? You know what it is? It's something God gave us. It's called fire. Don't usually think of it that way. They don't usually think of it that way. It's fire. Fire was given by God. Fire fuels, it moves everything. You don't go anywhere if you don't have a spark plug in. You're creating that little spark that burns the fuel. God gave us fire to warm our bodies, for fuel to move us in our vehicles. Oh, the goodness of God! And there are many more discoveries waiting for scientists, for engineers, for physicians, for inventors, for entrepreneurs. To see the goodness of God, to trust in Him, and to harness the earth's resources for the good of man and for the glory of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The earth, Psalm 33, verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of Yahweh. Full of His goodness. Everywhere we see, everywhere we look. So I hope you can have a worshipful response then to this. We talk about worship. What should our response be to the goodness of God? Psalm 107, verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to Yahweh for His goodness. Oh, that we'd be, thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You, God, for making our bodies. Thank You, Lord, for putting white blood cells in our bodies to fight off diseases so our bodies can heal. God is good. He made our bodies to overcome in this way. He made our bodies to heal in this way. It's His design. In all of creation, we see His goodness. Why is that? It all is a witness of His glory, of His power, of His wisdom, because He's good in who He is and for what He's done. So we should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is good all the time, and we see that worked out in His creation. Next, God is good in His Word. We see the goodness of God as revealed in His Word. And for here, we're going to look at Exodus 33. We're going to camp out on Exodus 33, 34 a little bit. And we're going to see how God is good. Moses prays in Exodus 33, verse 13. Moses' prayer, Exodus 33, 14. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in Your sight, show me now Your way, that I may know You. So he's praying, God, I want to know You. If I found grace in Your sight, I want to know You, that I might find grace in Your sight and consider that this nation is Your people. Verse 17, so Yahweh said to Moses. So the context is Moses is praying. God says, I will also do this thing that You have spoken for. For You have found grace in My sight, and I know You by name. And then Moses prays this famous prayer. Five words. Five-word prayer that can change your life. Please, show me Your glory. That's the heart of every Christian. Please, God, show me Your glory. I want to know Your glory. I want to know You. I want to know You for who You are. Please, God, show us Your glory. And that is our prayer. As we gather, show us Your glory. Then God is going to reveal His glory in what He says and what He does. Next verse, verse 19. And He said, I will make all My goodness pass before you. His goodness will pass before Him. And I will proclaim. So two things. I'm going to make My goodness pass before you. You'll see it and you'll hear it. So we want to what? We want to taste and see that the Lord is good. I will make my goodness. That's the word tov. Same as in Genesis. My tovness, my goodness, pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20. But He said, you cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live. And Yahweh said, here is the place by Me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while My glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with My hand while I pass by. Then I will take My hand away and you shall see My back, but will not be seen. no one can look at God's face and live. So, chapter 34, verse 5. Hear what God says about his own goodness, because he will tell us. Exodus 34, 5. Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Verse 6. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, the Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we hear from Yahweh's lips how he describes his goodness that will pass before him. First of all, no one can see him and look upon the fullness of his glory. And I believe that goes back into John 1. No one can see me and live. No man can see God and live. Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh, is that covering of the rock, the glory of God shielded in Christ, revealed to men to see the glory of the Father in Christ. There's a connection there. I believe that no man will see God and live is referring back to this passage. But let's talk about the goodness of God as God described his goodness. And he gave us some words. Number one, merciful. God is good when he withholds judgment. Grace. God is good when he gives sinners undeserved favor. Long suffering. God is good when he is patient. Abounding in goodness. That's the chesed. That's the steadfast love. God is good when he is faithful to love. Truth. God is good in the reality of who he is in truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God is good in his forgiveness. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is good in his justice and judgments upon the wicked. God is good. The goodness and glory of God revealed in the Word of God. We have God's words himself defining his goodness for us. How did Moses respond? He responded in a worshipful response. And this is very instructive for us. When we come face to face with God, when we hear the Word of God, when we see the glory of God, we see the goodness of God in creation, we understand the goodness of God in his Word. Verse 8. Moses made haste, quickly bowed down his head towards the earth and worshipped. Chava. There's your word. He bowed down, bowing down. Put his face to the ground. You are God. He recognized in an act of worship, in an act of his body, falling to the earth, self-abasement and humility, to exalt the goodness and glory of God. Verse 9. Then Moses said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and sin, and take us as your inheritance. So we see worship occurs when we see God for who he is, the awareness of God. We respond with acts of submission, body and soul, inner attitude, that results in praise and obedience. Moses says, go with us in your good grace. Obedience to God and fulfilling what God has called us to do. Do you see the goodness of our God? Let's pray. Lord, show us your glory. Make your goodness pass before us, that we may see your goodness in your mercy, in your grace, in your long-suffering, in your faithfulness, in your truth, and in your judgments. Understand that he is good. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. No wonder you're blessed if you trust in God. He's so good. God's word reveals the goodness of God. We see that God is good in his word. We see that God's law is good. The law of God is good. What clouds today's modern man from beholding the goodness of God is he sees himself as good. Primarily good, anyway. But God's law as less than good or downright evil. He sees God's law as a social constraint that would keep him from experiencing the freedom that his heart desires. So the natural men of today, in the church and out of the church, rail against the law of God. We see that time and time again. So I want to focus on the law of God, specifically what Scripture has to say about it. Paul, in the New Testament, says a couple things here, reverses this whole thinking. Number one, it's not God's law that's evil. It's men that are evil. Romans 3:10, it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Because of the fall, man is the one who's not good. We are the ones who are in sin, not God. So on the one hand, it's man that is not good. On the other hand, God's law is good. Romans 7:12. "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." That's what the Apostle Paul said. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Then why all the negative statements against the law? Well, because the law does things. It brings up the evil in men. And so the law and men in their sin use the law unlawfully, like self-righteousness, legalism, and things like that. And the law reveals these things. And the law has a limitation, i.e., the law cannot save. So the law does different things. But the law in and of itself is good. If you want to study it out, Romans 7, the next verse puts it in its immediate context. "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good." The law is good. The problem is my sin. "So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul makes it very clear what he's talking about here. The problem is my sin. The law is good. The law is good because God gave it. God gave the law from his own lips, Mount Sinai. So let's think about that in terms of why God gives his commandments. Deuteronomy 4:40. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today." Why? "That it may go well with you." The word "well" there is tov. In English, we don't say "that it may go good with you," but it's what it means. That it may go good with you. Why did God give us his law? Why does he want us to obey his commandments? Because it's good for you. That's the reason why. "That it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So it's good for you to worship God and God alone and not other gods. It's good for you to worship God according to his word and not the lies of idols. It is good for you to worship God for who he is. His name is holy. It is good for you to worship God on the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. This is his day. It is good for you to worship God by honoring parents. It is good for you to worship God and not murder. It is good for you to worship God and not lust. It is good for you to worship God and not steal. It is good for you to worship God and not lie. It is good for you to worship God and not your covetous feelings. Obedience to God's command is good. Our problem is that we're not. But God's law is good because it comes from a good God. Which leads us to God's goodness in salvation. God's goodness in salvation. We are not good. We fall short of the glory of God. What is it in God that would motivate him to save sinners? I would suggest it's the goodness of God in his plan to save sinners. And his plan to save sinners is his election of sinners. Psalm 35, verse 1, praise Yahweh, praise the name of Yahweh, praise him, O you servants of Yahweh, you who stand in the house of Yahweh and the courts of the house of our God, praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is pleasant. Why? For Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself because of his election. We see God's goodness expressed in his election of sinners, people, and nations for blessing and salvation. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why did God do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. In our passage we looked at in Exodus 33, when Moses says, please show me your glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Paul takes that same phrase and puts it in the context of God's sovereignty and election. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, Romans 9:11. For to Moses he said, I will have mercy. And he quotes that passage. Because it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Romans 9, 15 and 16. My point here is this is all about the goodness of God. God is good in electing sinners to salvation. This is an expression of his grace and of his goodness. Romans 11:5, even so then at the present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So why is there a remnant? Because of the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. God does it because he's good. Undeserved favor. Man don't deserve to be elected. They deserve to be judged. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Then next, now very interesting, Paul next, he paints a picture of a tree. He puts a tree right in the middle of his writing here. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 17 of 11. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. He makes a point here. He says, Gentiles, you're grafted in, just like a tree that has a wild branch being grafted in. He says, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And if you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. So we talk about election. We need to fear God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So the doctrine of election shows us the goodness of God. The doctrine of election teaches us to fear God. And that's exactly what Paul says. He tells us to consider these things in verse 22. Consider, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. And he puts these two things together. God is good in his election. God is severe in his judgment. Two things together. The goodness of God does not cancel out the severity of God in his judgment. And the severity of God's judgment does not cancel out the goodness of God in election. They both stand. Why? It's who God is. He's good and he's just. And he does these things according to the good pleasure of his will. And he says what that means in verse 22. Consider these things. So ponder these. The goodness and the severity of God in election and in judgment. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. Why did the Gentiles get goodness? Because God chose to graft them into the tree. Grace, right? He's warning them not to be haughty in his choice of them. And he gives them the command, a moral responsibility is attached to this command. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. So the way in which you respond to his divine electing grace is very important. Do you get haughty in the position? Well, I'm a Christian. Look what all I've done. Election brings you right down to know, look what God has done because he is good. Fear God and remember his goodness. Remember his grace. I love this verse. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. God works all these things together. Now, what you can't understand is you don't need to worry about how to understand all that is. That's God's dealings. Okay, what we need to be concerned with is what the Scripture says. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for choosing to have grace. And may I have the faith to continue in your goodness. Amen. And fear you, God, for your plans and your judgments are on the earth. Consider the goodness and the severity of God. The point is, don't get haughty because God has chosen you. Understand God's goodness in election and continue. And that word to continue is to abide in his goodness. Oh, taste and see. Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. In salvation, we see his goodness in election. In salvation, we certainly see his goodness in the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does the word gospel mean? Good news! The gospel is good news. What is that good news? That the Father sent his Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see God's glory revealed in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ coming in obedience to his Father, obeying his commands perfectly, doing good to others, healing them, helping them, serving them. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for the many. Mark 10:45. We see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. We see Christ's goodness and love for others. And we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross, giving his life, shedding his blood for our sins. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. He's the just. We're the unjust. That's not fair, right? You want to talk about something that's not fair? You want to talk about life's not fair? You want to tell God you have a reason to get down, you're not getting what you deserve? Well, Jesus didn't get what he deserves. He deserves all glory, all worship. But he was made sin. He took our sin. He took our punishment. The just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. He might bring us to God. Wow, the goodness of God is amazing. Why would God do that? Because he's good. He's good. He's love. He's gracious. He's merciful. All to His glory. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is full of the goodness of God. It's the gospel. Proclaims the justice of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Now, this gospel, as we go out and take this gospel, what is it that compels us to repent and believe? The goodness of God. That's right. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? When people reject the gospel, what are they rejecting? That God is good. That they're rejecting the love of God. They're rejecting the goodness of God. And they come up to all, and they think about all kind of cockamamie ideas to fill their cockamamie brains with all kind of skewed thoughts to twist and pervert the goodness and the severity of God. And they end up rejecting nothing more than the goodness of God and the free offer of the gospel given to all men. They reject it. Don't you know? Paul's saying here, he's talking to these various people, to the lost Gentile, to the Jews. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So the gospel call for sinners to repent is based on the goodness of God in creation. He made you. He owns you. He sustains you. He's good. Don't you see that? The moral authority for the Christian is based on the God's command to repent because He's the Creator and because He's the Redeemer. Because He's Savior. The call for sinners to repent is based on the goodness of God in creation and in redemption. Amen? You taste and see that the Lord is good. Aren't you glad you got to repent? How many here are thankful they got to repent? They get to repent, right? And repenting, we want to be repented people. You know, in Eastern Europe, you know what they call Christians there? Repenters. They call them repenters. That's what we want to be, repenters. Constantly repenting. It's not, oh, I repented when I was born again. No, that's important. But the need of the church in the West is for the church to be about the business of repenting. That we would be repenters. Because we've repented, we need to be repenting every day, all the time, calling away from sin back to trusting. And how do we achieve that? Meaning, how do we practice that? Taste and see that the Lord is good. We do it by understanding the goodness of God, because it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance and keeps one there. The gospel, the greatest gift that we could ever receive by God's grace and God's grace alone, received by faith and faith alone in Christ alone, produces justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5 produces justification, declared righteous. It's our declaration by God's grace that we're declared righteous while we're still in our sinning state. And that justification also produces what? Sanctification. Sanctification. They're separate, but they're together. You can't have one without the other. They're always together. Justification, sanctification. So foundational doctrine. And I say this, I don't know how many times a year, but it's so many important. I say it so many different ways. It's so important. Because the great apostasy is like, no, one of the first things they do is they take sanctification away from justification. Because then you can claim salvation with no fruit. And as soon as you do that, you destroy the root. You have no root because you have no faith. Scripture puts it all together. When you believe, you follow. You believe, you follow. Because faith works. It's a response to God. So justification, sanctification for all who believe, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But because God is good, he saves and sanctifies the believers. Think about that. It's not, oh boy, now I have to be sanctified. It's like, no, God is good and I get to be sanctified away from my evil self to a goodness that comes from God. So I get to practically work out my salvation and I get to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? That's sanctification, being more like God. Sanctification is the holiness of God, which is certainly separate from the world. But this is a good thing. It's a good thing to put to death the deeds of your flesh. And that's what Jesus Christ always produces. Isaiah said, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Isaiah 1:17. That, when I first read that, I'm like, wow, just think about that. We need to learn to do good. It's an imperative. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Christ enables us to do good. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where am I reading from? That's right. Colossians 1:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, this is what it means to set your minds on things above. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It is good to worship God and not your feelings. It is good to worship God and not murder. God's law is good. Jesus Christ enables us by the power of the Holy Spirit because of his resurrection to put to death the disobedience that is in us. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And let us learn to be good. Paul writes in Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. One of our sisters prayed she didn't want to be unfruitful. Then learn to do good. Learn to do good to meet urgent needs that you may not be unfruitful. Learn to do good, Isaiah says, Isaiah 1:17. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, meet needs. The same Paul who said there's no good, there's none who do good, writing after all he wrote, writing to the church, he says this in Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. He said that. He said that to the church. He didn't just belittle the church. You guys are a bunch of sinners. He said, you guys are full of goodness. He says, I'm confident that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And that's Romans 15:14. That statement doesn't undo all that he just said. That statement is the fruit of what he just said in Romans 1:2-14. You see that? God leads us to be good. He leads us to be good. You will know them by their fruits, certainly. 3 John, this is a cool verse. He who sees God will be good. 3 John 1:11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Now here's why. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who trusts in him. Blessed is he who trusts in him, taking this gospel, believing this gospel, being sanctified by the grace of God, learning to do good, and then taking this gospel to the world. We have a good commission. Take the good news and take the good news to the world. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, Romans 10:15. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that needs to be proclaimed. And we take that word of God, and we proclaim the goodness of God, the good news to all creation. And we call all men to see the goodness of God. Look! Look at creation! Look at the ecosystem! Look at the wonders and the goodness and the glory of God! It's good! Listen, our neighbors use the word good all the time. They don't even know why they use it. Why is it so favorable? What is it that's so favorable that you use the word good all the time? Ultimately, and ask them, what does it mean to be good? And that definition leads only to the goodness of God. God is good. We see His goodness in all of creation. Our response as the church is to worship Him in thanksgiving. In thanksgiving. And in meaningful works of dominion. We see in His word that He is good. And we worship Him with obedience. Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation day and night. The law is good. The commandments are good. Jesus, He who loves me, keeps my commandments. We worship Him with obedience. We see His salvation. And we praise Him for His salvation. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for your divine electing love. Because you are good. Because you are God. And you tell that salvation. And you preach the gospel to every creature. And when you have that understanding, when that roots in you, and you can say with the psalmist, Psalm 16:1, You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. When you have the faith of the psalmist in Psalm 27, I would have lost heart, and I would have. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. What this generation needs, they need to know that God is good. What does the Church of Jesus Christ need? They need to know that God is good in His creation, in His word, in His salvation. And when we have that, when I have that, what keeps me going is this, that I know that God works all things together for good. He actually does. Even in these evil days, God is working all things together for good to those who love Him. Therefore, we are not to become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why? Because God is good. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your goodness. Certainly Your goodness is in all the earth. To You be all glory and honor and praise. Impress this in our hearts, that we may be a thankful people, that we may be an obedient people, and that we may be a worshipful people, proclaiming, living out who You are. You are good. Teach us to do good as You are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.